Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Well, the words to that last song that we just sang are really a wonderful introduction to the sermon series that we're beginning today. That little line there says, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in faith and unity. As the family of God, the church, it's obvious, but it needs to be said, that it's good for us to gather together, to be together. That is almost by definition what the church is. When the New Testament uses the word church, it isn't describing a building, it's really defining a people, which is what the New City Catechism question and answer just affirmed for us this morning. We are a community of faith who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. Together. And over the course of the next few Sundays, we're going to unpack together the privileges and responsibilities that we have in being a church. The idea for this little sermon series came to mind a few months ago when I read something that our friends from Nine Marks published. They have a quarterly journal that they push out, and two journals ago, the title of the journal was How to Build Up Your Church, a Guidebook for Members. And the journal has a collection of little articles that are easy to read, and this time, the emphasis was about how to build up one another as a church when we're together like this. And then there's another whole section, how to build up one another when we're apart from each other. And the word building up, as it's being used here, it's talking about deepening our relationships, our Christian friendships. Building up is about discipling one another in the Christian faith. These things, of course, are always a timely topic for us, but it feels even more pertinent to me as we've endured stretches during this pandemic when we've been unable to gather together like some of us would have hoped. So it seems timely to have a little, maybe we'll call it a refresher course as we think about the new school year and a new semester, a refresher course for a few Sundays on how to build one another up. Additionally, this topic here, it's going to be the focus of our community groups. Community groups are our small groups that meet in local homes during the week. And in our fall study here, we're going to read a passage from the Bible and then read an article from this journal and discuss some of these things. So all that to say, for the next couple of months, we're going to give a fair bit of attention to the responsibilities that Christians have to gather together frequently and to build one another up in our shared faith. In one of the little articles in the Nine Marks Journal, a fellow called Mike Gilbert Smith, he gives at least three reasons why the Bible prioritizes our Sunday gathering. He says, number one, because the presence of the Lord commends it. The presence of the Lord commends it. As the Lord Jesus himself promises his presence at the gathering of his people. Just let that sink in. The Lord Jesus promises his presence at the gathering of his people. He said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. So our gathering together on Sundays matters because the Lord commends it, and also because as Christians, we need it. We need the spiritual good that only happens when we see each other, when we talk to one another, when we sing together, when we minister to each other, when we hear the word of God together. These means of grace uniquely build us up when we gather together. So this is why the Bible prioritizes gathering together as Christians. The Lord Jesus commends it. We need it. And thirdly, the scriptures require it. That's what we heard this morning toward the end of our scripture reading in here in Hebrews 10. Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the Bible doesn't present our weekly gathering as something that's optional or something that's done when convenient. It's a privilege and a command that creates a solemn responsibility. In fact, it really boils down to this. The most fundamental duty that Christians have in relation to other Christians is to regularly attend the gatherings of the church. The Christian life can only be fully realized and experienced in relationship to others. Therefore, we mustn't allow one another to drift away into irregular patterns of attendance. There was a day and time when many, if not most, churches kept track of who attended Sunday services and then also who was absent from the Sunday services for a stretch of time. And I think that probably many of those sort of practices have faded away for probably some good and necessary reasons. But I wonder if the less structured approach in prioritizing our weekly gatherings together as a church has undermined some of our spiritual maturity. There's no doubt about it. The Bible prioritizes the gathering of God's people. Particularly in the New Testament, there's an emphasis of the necessity of being together at least weekly. I wonder if your personal habits reflect the same priority. Earlier this year, I was with my family driving through the state of Tennessee, and I found myself doing one of those double takes because we drove past a billboard that bellowed, "Go to church or the devil will get you." And I was immediately amused, like you, and then I was also a little troubled because the billboard seems to be making the claim that once you're inside the church's four walls, you're safe from the evil's pursuit. And of course, we wish that were so. But unfortunately, most of us have found that the evil one can be as active here as anywhere else. Go to church, or the devil will get you. I don't know why someone paid good money to put that on a highway billboard, but I wouldn't be surprised to find out that the motivation is tied to a verse like Hebrews 10:25. The billboard has kind of got the right messaging, kind of, but the motivation is erring. You see, the meaning of Hebrews 10:19 through 25 isn't really about going to church. It's about being the church. This passage isn't focused on a place. Its emphasis is for a people. And the exhortation given in verse 19 is for us to gather with our brothers and sisters, not out of paranoia of fear, go to church or the devil will get you, but actually out of joyful assurance of faith. The writer here is saying to Christians, because Jesus has shed his blood for our sins, and because his blood has opened up a new and living way for us to come into God's presence, we are to gather confidently, not fearfully. I can't get into all the depths of this passage, so let me sort of skim across the top of it by saying this. These verses here are telling us that we come to God not by means of a ceremony, a ritual, or a liturgy. We come to God by means of a person. The veil no longer blocks us out as it did in Old Testament times. It used to be in the days of Moses and David that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies only to come out again almost immediately. But the writer to the Hebrews is telling us that as Christians, we go into God's presence and we get to stay. It used to be that access to God's presence was limited to one man who went in once a year. But now through Christ, the way of access is open to all believers all the time. And we gather together on Sundays to say and hear from one another that Christ's blood has dealt with everything for us. And so we are assured that the way to God is really opened up for us. It really is. And since the way is now freely open, we are to avail ourselves of it. For to not do so would in fact be to despise the work of Christ. That is what all of the "let us" exhortations are about here in Hebrews 10. I wonder if you heard them as they pop through the passage. Let us, let us, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near to God in assurance of faith. That is to say, let us never forget that the duty of worship is an unhindered privilege that we've received to draw close to God frequently and intimately through Christ. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. That is to say, let us never lose grip of what we believe, for Christ will fulfill all the promises he has made for all who profess faith in his name. Hold tight to what you believe about Jesus like you would hold tight to a little one's hand as you cross a busy street. Hold tight. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That is to say, and hear this one, let us remember that we are Christians, not only for our own sake, but also for the sake of others. It's very easy in our days of individualism to drift into a sort of selfish Christianity. But the very phrase, selfish Christianity, is a contradiction in terms, according to the book of Hebrews. Instead of being self-interested Christians, we are to be really interested in other Christians, stirring them up to love and good works. You see, Hebrews 10 isn't so much about going to a building. It's about actively being a Christian with other Christians when you are in the building. Sundays are a time for us to stir one another up to even greater degrees of Christian commitment. It's wonderful. You and I are to put our minds to work to find ways to provoke each other. Usually we think of that as a negative term, but here it's positive. Find ways to provoke each other, to poke each other, to go, hey, let's do this together. Provoke each other to increase our expressions of love and practical Christian living. Which brings us now to verse 25, and what is an implied, let us not. So we've got a let us draw near to God, and a let us hold fast to our confession, along with a let us stir one another to love and good works, and then a let us not neglect to meet together. You see, 90% of the time, a Christian person begins to drift from God. He begins to deconstruct his faith. She begins to pull back from Christian friendship because she starts neglecting to gather with God's people on Sundays, because he starts to create reasons to be gone elsewhere. I have seen this happen time and time again, and it shakes me to the core each time I see the scenario repeat itself. The writer here is warning us that one of the surest ways to lose your assurance of what Jesus has done for you is to loosen up your commitment to weekly gathering with God's people. Now, having said that straightforwardly, let me acknowledge that there are seasons of life in which you may be hindered from meeting Sunday by Sunday. You may have a serious sickness, and being here would make you or others vulnerable. You may reach a stage in life in which you're more housebound and no longer able to get out like you once did. You may have recently had a new little one and you're adjusting to new patterns of life. You may find yourself living in the middle of a pandemic and you've got to make prudent choices for a season. All of those choices, those are reasonable and those are valid. The concern represented here in Hebrews 10 is for the person who deliberately skips out on Sundays, the one who forsakes the gathering of God's people. Or perhaps more subtly, the warning is directed to the Christian who allows other interests to become priorities, thus removing you from the habit of gathering with other Christians. Apparently, some members of the Hebrew congregation to whom this letter was originally addressed showed a disregard for religious services. They did so willfully. And it was to the detriment of their soul along with the Christian community. So one of the lessons is just simply this. We're to keep a loving and a concerned eye out for one another. Pay attention when your Christian friends have been gone for more than a Sunday or two and check in on them. It's a responsibility for Christian leaders, but it's also it's a responsibility for all Christian people. So don't neglect being here most every Sunday. And when you are here, do what the second half of verse 25 says. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer says to Christians back then and today that our duty to look out for and encourage each other is all the more pressing because our time here is short. He says that the day is drawing near, which is a reference to the second coming of Christ when things that we know now will come to an end. We don't know when the day of judgment comes, but it will most certainly arrive. And even though as Christians we're to be expecting its arrival, I'm certain that there will still be an element of surprise in it for most of us. And in the time that we have before that day, we are to encourage one another. That is to say, we are to do all the good we can to all of the people we can and all of the ways we can. Encourage one another. The culture that we live in is full of cynicism and discouragement. And it's our calling to be countercultural in these things and to be an encouragement to each other. It's almost as simple as this. Being encouragement means that you're not going to be shy with your words. That you're going to cross the threshold of interpersonal distance and say, you know, I just want you to know this. I see what you did there. Thank you. I'm really grateful for you thanks for showing up. It meant a lot to me. I'm really glad that you are my friend. So we want our Sunday absences to be infrequent. And we want our focus to be clear when we walk into this place, aiming to encourage one another. So by way of a quick summary of the things that we've covered, the Bible prioritizes our Sunday gathering because the Lord Jesus commends it, we need it, and a passage like Hebrews 10 requires it. These verses are a reminder to us that we are Christians not only for our own sake, but also for the sake of others. In fact, the most fundamental duty that Christians have in relationship to other Christians is to regularly attend the gatherings of the church. So with that as like the foundation laid for us, let me just pivot rather briefly and give us three ways in which we can build one another up when we are together. Next Sunday, we're going to think about how we can build one another up when we're apart. But today, how do we do this when we are together? Well, number one, this happens when we sing joyfully. Secondly, when we share generously. And thirdly, when we speak purposefully. So first of all, we build one another up when we are together on Sundays by singing joyfully. Sing joyfully. We sing songs together as a church because the scriptures, they really resound with singing. There's something like over 50 direct commands in the Bible to sing, and there's like 400 references to singing. We know that singing has a way of getting words to stick with us. So sometimes the lyrics, like they seem to get down deep into us. I mean, which of us hasn't said to someone else in a sort of an annoying way, I have this song in my head and I can't get it out. Songs, they stick with us. Some of us carry a tune better than others of us do. Some of us like music more than others do. But it shouldn't be lost on us that God has created us with vocal cords that speak and also have the capacity to sing. And when we think about the role of singing here as a church, we find ourselves focusing on songs that we sing together. I mean, but we didn't gather together and put our AirPods in and go, no, we took them out. We opened our mouths and we sang. We didn't gather together to watch musicians perform. There's a wonderful place for that. But here on Sundays, our musicians aren't performing for us. We're participating with them in our worship of God. You see, our singing together, first and foremost, is an act of worship to God, as He is the first audience to whom we sing. As the 96th Psalm puts it, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." So we sing as an act of worship. And secondly, and this being really of particular interest for us today, we sing in order to disciple one another. Disciple, to help each other become more committed followers of Jesus Christ. To use the language of Psalm 96, we sing so that we may tell His salvation from day to day. We sing about the good news of the gospel to each other. It's just what our first song helped us do this morning. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take my place, that You would bear my cross, that You lay down Your life so I might be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that You've done for me. We might even switch the lyrics and say, oh, Jesus, we sing for all that You've done for us. We help each other grow as Christians by singing these things together. This is the very idea that Paul communicated in his letter to the church in Colossae. He said this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts." Sing joyfully. Matt Boswell puts it so succinctly in saying this, singing is a means of disciple making. Singing is a means of disciple making. So worshiping God in song, it sort of like draws you near to God sometimes personally, but hearing you sing of God's salvation also builds me up as a Christian. So sing joyfully. Notice what I haven't said. I haven't said to sing beautifully or to sing boldly. You may be able to do that, and that's a good thing. We're glad for it. But all of us are to sing thankfully and joyfully. Earlier this summer, I sat near someone who, if you can ever be kind of tone deaf, this person was kind of tone deaf, and they couldn't really carry the tune very well. But I was struck by the fact that this individual, they just kept singing out. And to be honest, it stuck out to me, and it ministered to me, because I sensed that their joy was reflected in their singing. Even though vocally they couldn't do it very well, they said, hey, I'm just going to let this thing make a joyful noise and go upwards, and I'm going to let it deal with that. I was discipled by the person who I sat next to. So when we gather together on Sundays, we don't want to underestimate or miss the ways in which we build one another up by singing joyfully. Secondly, share generously. So another way in which we build one another up when we are gathered together like this is by sharing generously. I have in mind the words of Paul again here as he puts it towards the end of Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Share generously. Contribute to the needs of the saints. You see, because we belong to one another as a church family, the Bible prioritizes for us that we are to help each other out as Christian people. This line here from Paul about contributing to needs, it isn't really about general philanthropy. It's a particular exhortation to Christians. Contribute to the needs of the saints. So we demonstrate our love and belonging by contributing to Christian friends when they are in need. This is an avenue of practical Christian living. And this word contribute here, it means money, but it means more than money. It doesn't mean just write a check and then send it off the way. It means actually to feel the need represented in the passing along of our resources. Commenting on the word contribute in a sermon that he gave long, long ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that Paul is saying that you don't merely give money to meet the needs of your fellow Christians, but that in the giving of your money, you actually enter into fellowship with them so that you feel the burden that is theirs, that you are in hardship with them, that you're really feeling it yourself. This is happening all the time in our church in organic ways. I mean, illustratively, currently there's a GoFundMe, a site that's been set up to help supplement the healthcare costs for one of our families. Additionally, there are meals made and shared with those who welcomed new babies into their lives. The sort of contributing to the needs of one another, it happens in these organic ways. And there's also an organized avenue for contributing that happens when we give a portion of our money in our Sunday offering. Largely speaking, this is happening online these days, but it can happen in the dropping of your gift in the little black boxes that are affixed to the wall. And I hope that if this is the place that you call home, if this is your church family, that you'll be in the habit of giving faithfully and proportionally, sacrificially, generously. It's one of the primary avenues through which our caring for one another is facilitated when we gather together. And when the needs of the saints are met, thanksgiving abounds, the church is built up, and God is glorified. So we build one another up when we are together by singing joyfully, sharing generously, and finally, speaking purposefully. I have in mind the idea of speaking purposely to each other about the sermon that we've heard together. Because there's something unique and God-ordained that happens in and among us as we listen to the same thing for some 30 minutes together. And one of the big ways that we will encourage and build each other up is by opening up ourselves and sharing with other things from the sermon that encouraged us or challenged us or that are shaping us. So here's a thought for you. Maybe get in the habit of beginning your lunchtime conversation and say, hey, what was it from today's sermon that challenged you or spoke to you or encouraged you? Additionally, it's no accident that we create this little space on the back of the bulletin for us to write down one thing that sticks out from today. I do the same thing myself on Monday mornings. I open up my little field notes thing and I go, one thing from today, and I write it down. Write it down so you can think about it. Share it with someone. Speak purposefully. I can't necessarily give you a passage from the Bible that makes it abundantly clear that we should speak purposefully to each other about the sermon. I can't give you a passage, but I can at least point you to the example of two people. And I don't say this to embarrass them, but Jonathan and Megan Putnam are so faithful in doing this. I can't tell you how many times one or the two of them have said to me, hey, I was thinking about a thing from a couple of Sundays ago, and it got me thinking about this, and I've been very challenged by that, or I've been encouraged by that. They're quick to share the ways in which the preached word has built them up and challenged them. And when they share the thing with me, it builds me up, but it also further disciples me in the Christian faith. Speak purposefully. Do you see how these three things, they really just tie in with our passage in Hebrews 10? Because we'll be able to build each other up by singing and sharing and speaking because we've gathered together on Sundays in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the one who said to us, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Of course, it wasn't long ago that he came to dwell with and die for his people, so that all who receive him might become the children of God. And after his resurrection, he sent his Spirit, and by his Spirit, he is present here among his gathered people. He's with us. And we have the privilege of joining with him in praising his Father and ours. You see, it's profound what happens. Because in this way, these gatherings that happen Sunday by Sunday are helping to prepare us for and anticipate the day when Jesus will once again dwell with us visibly. And until that day comes, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us encourage one another. And let us be anticipating the day when faith will become sight, when we will see him face to face.